Daniel was a great man of God in the Old Testament. And I think if you look at the life of Daniel, you'll discover that four things characterized his life. One was purity. Daniel was known for his righteousness. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, he is mentioned along with Job and Noah as being three of the most righteous men of the Old Testament. In the first chapter of Daniel, in Daniel 1:8, we read that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. He made a commitment to personal purity. And that's one thing that characterized his life, purity. Something else that characterized his life was prudence. Daniel was a very wise man, a prudent and wise man. He was knowledgeable. He, along with his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or I like their godly names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were known for their knowledge and their wisdom. We read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, "As for every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm." Daniel was a wise and prudent man. A third thing that Daniel was known for was his prophetic insight and vision. His prophetic insight and vision. Daniel was the only man, when required by the king to tell what the king's dream was in chapter 2 and then interpret it, he was the only one that could do that. God gave him the prophetic insight into that king's dream. And David gave God the glory. David said, "God is the revealer of mysteries. He's the one that could give the king the answer." Again, in chapter 4, when the king had a dream, Daniel interpreted that dream. He was a man of prophetic insight. All the rest of the book, from chapter 4 on, Daniel has, over and over again, he has these visions, some of the greatest prophetic visions and prophetic insight and prophecies in all of the Bible are found in the book of Daniel. He was a man of prophetic vision and insight. In fact, some of the prophecies are so detailed. I mean, he gives the details of what's going to happen. It's caused some liberal theologians to say that Daniel could not have written this book. It was not Daniel back in the 6th century that wrote this book. There was a pseudo-Daniel, another man that wrote it in the 2nd century during the time of the Maccabees. Because we know Daniel couldn't have written it because there's all these prophecies that tell exactly what's going to happen all the way down through history. Although the book of Daniel mentions the name Daniel, I don't know if you know this or not, I didn't know it, 75 times it says Daniel wrote this book. And the Lord Jesus said, Daniel referred back to the book and said, Daniel wrote this book. So I think I'll stick with the Bible, the Word of God and the Son of God, that Daniel wrote these prophecies. Daniel was a man of prophetic vision and insight. So his purity, known for purity, known for prudence, known for prophetic vision and insight. And there was a fourth thing that Daniel's known for. And that was Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. You see this throughout the book of Daniel. When there was a crisis situation, when the king said, you got to tell me what I dreamt. And then give me the interpretation. What did Daniel do? He prayed. Now, actually, he called the prayer chain. Said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, we got to pray about this. And he prayed, and God gave him the prophetic insight. He gave him the answer, didn't he? He prayed. When there was a crisis, he prayed. But you know what? It wasn't just crisis praying. When people told him over in chapter 6, you stop praying or we're going to throw you into a den of hungry lions. What did Daniel do? I mean, it'd been so easy to say, well, I'll just kind of get in my prayer closet and kind of secretly pray. But he didn't do that. The Bible says he went up into his upper chamber. He opened the windows toward Jerusalem and he prayed 3 times a day, as was his custom. See, as he had done previously. See, it wasn't just crisis prayer. Sometimes people just crisis pray. You know, the crisis hits, oh, Lord, help me. I mean, we don't do that, but some people in other churches do that. But Daniel prayed 3 times a day. This was his custom. He was not only just a crisis prayer, he was a continual prayer. I'll tell you, Daniel was a man of prayer. Praise God. Purity, prudence, prophetic insight and vision, and prayer. Those four descriptions, that describes the life of this godly man. Well, we are in a series which I entitled Listening In, Great Prayers of the Old Testament. And this morning, we're going to listen in chapter 9 to Daniel's prayer. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we don't understand it, how you use prayer, but we know you've told us that we're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray and not faint. That somehow prayer, you use us talking to you like we're talking to you right now to accomplish things here on earth. And as we look into your word today, we recognize that the Bible says that this book is spiritually appraised. We can't do it in our own understanding. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. So we would ask you, God, to speak to us today. Lord, open our ears that we could hear you, even as was brought out during our sharing time, that you speak through your word. Lord, as we look at your word today, speak to my heart. Speak to our hearts. Lord, let us hear your voice. We know your word will not return void, the word that comes from your mouth. So we pray, speak to us, Lord, and then give us the grace to apply your word to our lives here now in the 21st century, here now at Faith Bible Fellowship. Lord, we dedicate this time to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. I'd like to share with you this morning 5 observations from the prayer of Daniel. And the first is this: his prayer was a response to the word of God. A response to the word of God. Verses 1 and 2. He says, in the first year of Darius, that would be 537-536 BC, that is 69 to 70 years after Daniel had been carried into captivity. Daniel and his buddies were carried into captivity in 606 BC. Daniel, it says, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. 70 years. He was reading in the scroll of Jeremiah. Now, equivalent to us, he had his Bible open, Aaron. He had his Bible open. He's reading in the Bible. And he read Jeremiah, But we have Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, declares the Lord. 70 years. Why 70 years? Well, the Bible tells us why they would go into captivity for 70 years. Because for 490 years, they had not kept the sabbatical year. You know, every seventh year, they were to let the land be fallow. And for 490 years, they didn't do that. And they had disobeyed God. And God said, the land will have its Sabbaths. So if every 7 years you were to let the land fallow, and they didn't for 490 years, that's how many years? For 70 years that the land had not had its Sabbath. And God said, you will go into captivity 70 years, so the land will have its Sabbath. So Daniel's reading this, and he says, 70 years. Well, wait a second. I was, and my friends, we were taken into captivity in 606 BC, and now it's 537, 536. It's almost up. Or maybe it is up. 70 years. It's just about time. And so what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. He went to prayer. His prayer here is in response to the revealed will of God. He's praying here for God to fulfill his word. His word. This is what is called scripture praying. Scripture praying. Scripture praying. Powerful praying. Powerful praying. If you ever have a problem knowing what to pray, open your Bible. Amen. Start reading God's word and then pray it back to God. Pray it back to God. I'll tell you, it's been exciting in our Wednesday night prayer gathering over the last 40 days. Several of those nights, they opened up God's word and we'd read God's word and we pray it back to God. Linda and I in the morning, many times, we'll just read God's word and then just pray it back to God. That's powerful praying. He said, listen, I was reading in your book and it says 70 years we're going to be in captivity. 70 years Jerusalem's going to be in desolation. And then there's going to be restoration. Lord, you know, it's time. And he prays it back to the Lord. He prays that back to the Lord. And 70 years, Jerusalem's going to be in desolation. I'm going to pray for you to fulfill what you've declared. His prayer was in response to the will of God revealed in the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, that's how we need to pray. Pray God's Word. Pray God's Word. Secondly, his prayer was a humble seeking of God. Look down in verse 3. Verse 3 says, so I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He says, I gave my attention to the Lord God, Adonai Elohim. Adonai Elohim. And you know what? That's what prayer does. It focuses our attention on God. That's what prayer does. I think sometimes, if you're like me, we give our attention, we put our eyes on the problem or on the circumstances, and every once in a while we glance at God. And what we need to do is we need to glance at our problems and glance at the circumstances and give our attention to God. Amen. That's prayer. That's what prayer does. It sets our attention on God. Paul in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, writes, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. See, that's what prayer does for us. Prayer takes our eyes from the things on earth and puts them on the things above. He said, I gave my attention to the Lord. And prayer is not just seeking what we can get from God, is it? He says, it's a seeking of God. He says, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him. To seek Him by prayer and supplications. And again, prayer is just not seeking the blessings. It's seeking the blesser.
Amen.
It's not just seeking what I can get from God. It's seeking God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. The blessings flow from Him. But we need to seek Him in prayer. That's what prayer does. It seeks the Lord. It seeks Him. And so prayer is a seeking of Adonai Elohim, the Lord God. And it's a humble seeking. He says, I sought Him with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. David in Psalm 35 wrote, I humbled my soul with fasting, my clothing with sackcloth, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. It's humbly seeking God. A.B. Simpson, who's the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, wrote these lines. Listen to this. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once it was His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now for Him alone. See, that's prayer. It's not just seeking God for what we can get. It's seeking God. It's seeking Him. That's what Daniel did here. Prayer is not seeking the blessing. It's a humble seeking of God. That's good, huh? That's good stuff. Thirdly, prayer is a his prayer was a confession to God. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, he prays to Yahweh Elohim. And he adds to the Lord, my God. And we got to remember that prayer, true prayer, is based on a personal relationship with the Lord. Personal relationship with Jehovah God. And he said he made a confession. And the confession also was in accordance with God's word. He mentions in this prayer the law of Moses. And in Leviticus 26, 39 through 42, it states that if Israel in exile for their sins should repent and confess, then God would remember His covenant and He would deliver them. So David gives a prayer of confession. Now, if you look at this, we can say three things about this. First of all, it was corporate confession. I don't know if you noticed when I read before, but all the references to we and us. Daniel is standing in for the whole nation. We have sinned. We have not listened. Open shame belongs to us. We have rebelled against you. Daniel could have prayed, you know, boy, your people have really messed up, God. Remember, he was a pretty righteous guy. He was pure. Man, these people have messed up, God. But he says, we have sinned. We have messed up. We've not obeyed your voice. We have blown it royally. He identifies with his people, the Jews, and he makes a corporate confession. Another thing we can say about this confession, it was a complete confession. Verses 5 and 6. And before I get there, what is confession? In the New Testament, you know the word for confession is homo legeo. Homo, the same. Legeo, to say. And confession is merely saying the same thing about our sin that God says about it. That's what confession is. It's agreeing with God about our sin. And he makes a complete confession here. Verse 5, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, all the people of the land. You sent the prophets. We can't plead ignorance.
That's right.
We knew. And we sinned. We ignored your prophets. There's a complete confession here on the part of Daniel. And the third thing we can say about this confession, it was a confirming confession. And what I mean by that is he confirms several things. He confirms that God is right and we are wrong. You're right, we're wrong. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to you. Verse 14, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. You're right, we're wrong. In confession before God, we can do one of two things. We can just try to justify ourselves, or we can justify God. And true confession is saying, God, you're right. I'm wrong. And that's what he does. And he confirms that we have sinned against you. And that's what sin is, right? That's what the essence of sin is. It's an offense against God. So he says in verse 7, our unfaithful deeds have been committed against you. And in verse 9, we have rebelled against you. And in verse 11, we have transgressed your law. We have sinned against him. Do you hear an echo here? Do you hear an echo here of Psalm 51? Against thee, and the only, have I sinned. See, he's confirming that sin, they sinned against the Lord. And he confirms that we are all guilty. Verse 11, he says, indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law. The Bible says in the New Testament, what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. And he says, we've all messed up. All Israel has transgressed here. He confirms that. And he confirms that they deserve the consequences. Basically, he says here, you know what? We're just reaping what we've sowed. We're reaping what we sowed. Verse 8, open shame belongs to us, because we sinned against you. You told us that if we rebelled against you and did not keep your commandments, that a curse would come upon us. And verse 11, so a curse has been poured out upon us. Amen. We deserve the judgment which has come upon us. We deserve everything we're getting, Lord. So his prayer is a prayer of confession, corporate, complete, and confirming. Basically, boil it all down. You're right, we're wrong. That's what he said.
Amen.
But look at number 4. His prayer was for the glory of God. The glory of God. Verses 15 through 19. In these verses, you have part 2 of the prayer. This is part 2 of his prayer. The first part was confession. The second part is supplication. And what he says in these verses is basically, Lord, we don't deserve your blessings. And we don't come before you on account of any merits of our own. But we're asking for your mercy. He requests that God be merciful with regard to two aspects, to his people and to his city, Jerusalem. Verse 16, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us, but show your mercy to your people and bring restoration. Lord, your people and your holy city, I'm praying for you to bless us, Lord. We don't deserve it. But we're a mess. And your city's in ruins. Lord, help us. And he requests that God do this for his name's sake. Did you see that? Look at verse 17. Do it for your sake, O Lord. Let your face shine on your sanctuary. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your name's sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. Do you see what he's doing here? He's saying, listen, we're your people and we're a mess. And your holy city that's called by your name, Jerusalem, is in ruins. And Lord, how is this going to reflect on you? How's this going to reflect on your reputation? Your name. Lord, what about your glory? That's what he's praying here. He's praying. His prayer is concerned with the glory of God, with God's reputation. If your people are a mess and your city is in ruins, that's going to reflect on you. So hear and answer my prayer for your name's sake. God's name, listen, was linked to his people and to his city. Let me ask you something. What is God's name linked to today? The church. And if the church is a mess, and our families are in ruins, oh God, how's that going to reflect on your reputation? So God, act. God, do something for your name's sake, he says. Hear and answer my prayers for your name's sake. Prayers prayed in the name of the Lord to glorify his name. Powerful prayers. In fact, I believe that when we pray, we should be more concerned about God's name, God's glory,
Amen.
God's reputation than our pleasure.
Amen.
He prays for the glory of God, for the name of God to be honored. And that's what we need to do when we pray. Those are powerful prayers. When you pray in the name of the Lord for the glory of God. Well, that's his prayer. And number five, his prayer was answered with prophecy from God. And this is awesome. While he was still praying, get this, he's still not praying. He is interrupted. Wouldn't that be something? He's interrupted by an angelic visitor. Can you imagine that? Just be down praying and somebody taps you on the back. Hey. Oh. Whoa. Gabriel comes. Listen to this. Look at verse 20. I want to read these verses. This is awesome. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain and my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, Then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weakness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction, talked with me, and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued." When you started to pray, there was a command issued. "And I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, to give heed to the message and gain understanding to the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of this prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on one who makes desolate." Whew. Wow. My, oh my, oh my. Daniel prays, angelic messenger comes and gives him what people call, many theologians call, the backbone of Bible prophecy. This is big. What has Daniel been praying about? This is one of the most greatest prophecies in the Bible, the 70-week prophecy. Daniel's been praying for what? For the people, his people, and for the city. And God answers him with a prophecy that tells him what he's going to do with God's people, the Jews, and the city. He says, "Daniel, I've got a plan. I've got a future for your people." And he gives him the 70-week prophecy. And interesting, the Jews for 490 years did not keep the sabbatical year, so God sent them into captivity for 70 years so the land would have its rest. Now God predicts 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, are decreed for the Jewish people. This is not about the church. This is about the Jewish people. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, Daniel. That's who he's been praying about. Your people are the Jews. And I'm going to show you, I got a plan for the Jewish people. 70 weeks from the issuing forth of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which occurred, by the way, under Artaxerxes in 445-444 BC, until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks of years and 62 weeks of years, or 483 years. Now, I want to show you this. If I could have that up here. There have been several scholars that have done work on this to figure out what these dates mean and this kind of thing. One was Sir Robert Anderson back many years ago in his book, The Coming Christ. More recently, a guy named Harold Honer, Dr. Harold Honer from Dallas Theological Seminary, did calculations on this, and it's amazing. So you have, when Artaxerxes in 444 BC made the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, If you take 69 weeks of years, actually that word weeks means seven. It all means 69 sevens. And we take it as sevens of years. So 69 weeks of years, which would be 483 years. You add them to this date. You come down to a date right here of AD, March 30th, AD 33, which, by the way, is the day of Messiah the Prince. It's the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and pulled out his identity card and said, I am the Messiah the Prince. That's his Sunday. Not, I mean, that was Sunday. Back then it was this Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. Exact day that Jesus rode into to Jerusalem was predicted in the 6th century BC. After that, what would happen? Messiah would be cut off. And that happened several days later when Jesus was put on the cross. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Then the people of the prince to come will destroy the temple, city and temple. That was on August 6th, AD 70 under Titus. General Titus came down to Jerusalem and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple. And there's obviously a gap between this date, 69 weeks, and the 70th week. And that gap is what we call the church age. That's where we are now. We're in the gap. The church is not found specifically in the Old Testament. It's what the Bible calls in the New Testament a mystery, something that was revealed through the apostles. But there is a week coming right here that he talks about, the 70th week of Daniel. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. We call it in the New Testament the tribulation period. 7 years. This one that's coming, this coming prince, which is what we call also the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist, will sign a covenant with the nation Israel. And in the middle of that week, he will break that covenant. It's called the abomination of desolations. Jesus talked about that in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. He will break that covenant. He will declare himself God and will declare that people will, as a sign of allegiance, will have to take the mark of the beast. And that mark, in Revelation it says, is the number 666. This week is all about Jewish people. In fact, during this time, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams going throughout the earth. They're going to be ministering. If you look in the book of Revelation, in chapters 1 through 3, the church is mentioned 19 times. But all of a sudden, after chapter 3, the church goes off the air. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, it's describing this period. And it's all Jewish. You remember, Gabriel told Daniel, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, the Jews. And this week is all Jewish. God is now using the Jewish people again to do his work. My question, and this is the prophecy that helped me come to the conclusion that there is a pre-tribulation rapture. And if you don't know what the rapture is, Christ is going to come back in the air. And by the way, everybody, I don't care what persuasion you are, you believe, if you're a Christian, you believe in the rapture. It's just where the rapture is going to happen. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, right? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen. That's the rapture. Yes. Now some people believe it's at the end of this period over here, Some even believe it's in the middle part, but I believe it's at the beginning. Why do I believe that? Because this week has nothing to do with the church. Where's the church? Where's the church? The church is conspicuously absent. The church in the book of Revelation goes off the air because I'm convinced the church goes up in the air. Would you put that other slide on? Right there. Now, it wasn't in Daniel's prophecy, right? Somebody, oh, it's not there, it's not there. No, because that's dealing with the Jews. But this is the mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Amen. That's coming. That's coming. This week, God again, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, Daniel. This was fulfilled down to the very day that God said it would. And I'm going to tell you, this too is going to be fulfilled. God's dealing with Jewish people, and he's preparing them for an earthly kingdom. That's the 70th week of Daniel. Now, interesting facts. Just keep that up there. 70 weeks. 490 days, 70 weeks, 70 years in captivity. Right? 70 years in captivity. Daniel, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. 70. Seems significant. Something happened on May 14th, 1948. Modern day miracle. There's no way you can explain the forming of the state of Israel. It was a miracle. No, never happened to any other people. A people that had been a people that were dispersed and for almost 2,000 years came back as a nation. May 14th, 2018. How many years is that? 70 years! This May 14th, they will be in the land 70 years. Isn't it interesting? We're moving our embassy to Jerusalem. When are we doing that? May 14th, 2018. Lord Jesus. Now, listen. I am not a prophet. I am not the son of a prophet, and this is a non-profit organization. But could this be? I mean, could Jesus be coming back on May 14th? Or wait, could he be coming back on the Feast of Trumpets in September? 70 is, I don't know, 70 seems very significant. Could he? Oh, could he come back? Could he come back today? Yeah, I could. I kind of get excited about this. I'll tell you, no matter what you believe, you can look around, you see, if you have any kind of spiritual discernment, God is preparing this earth for the coming of Christ. I don't know when he's going to come. He may come this year. Maybe he'll wait. I don't know. But he's coming. And if you're not saved, you will be left behind. And I don't care what they're saying. You know, they're saying, oh, you guys believe in the left behind theology. I say I believe in the biblical theology. You can call it left behind theology. Okay, that's all right. But I'll tell you what, you don't want to be left behind. And if you're not saved, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. And if you do, when Christ comes back, you're going to go with the Lord. And you know what it says to us that are saved? We've got to be busy. We've got to be talking to people about Jesus. We've got to be sharing the gospel with people. We've got to be inviting people to come to God's house and get the word of God. We've got to be praying. We've got to be praying like Daniel prayed. Amen. He saw in the books, man, this is about to happen. Well, I need to pray. We need to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we bow before you. Lord, thank you so much. My Lord, you are the God. You know the end from the beginning. And Lord, may we, like Daniel, be people of purity, of prudence. Lord, as we are looking to you, be people of prophetic vision and insight. And oh God, help us to be men and women of prayer. And Lord, help us to be faithful in these last days, to be telling people about you. Help us to be living a life, Lord. If our lives are a mess and our families are in ruin, what will that say about your name, Lord? What will that say about your name? Oh, Lord, help us to live to your glory. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, Lord, would you please turn the light on? Open their hearts that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, for us that do know you, help us, Lord, to be filled with your Holy Spirit and help us to, Lord, just be available for you to use us in these last days. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.